You're listening to Culture of Life Media. Our guests today in studio, Mary Beth Finster and Tom Andry, as we read from Father Michael Gately's book, The One Thing Is Three. Tom, can you please open in prayer today?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this opportunity to spend time in reading Father Gately's book, One Thing Is Three. We ask that you would bless us, you would bless everyone that's listening to it. Let it be a real changing moment in their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're continuing on page 182, Prophetic Mission of Consecrated Men and Women. While everyone is called to a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there's one group in the church that's been chosen to witness to that relationship even more so than others. That is consecrated men and women. Like the laity, their task is primarily to live out their prophetic mission of evangelization by making God visible, and they do this above in all two ways. One, through the faithfulness to their calling to a more radical life of holiness, and two, through their community life. Let's now look at both of these ways in turn. A more radical holiness. Earlier we saw that martyrs are those who speak most eloquently to the truth, to the true unity of faith and life that's unfortunately not found in so many modern Christians. In the face of the scandalous split between faith and life, where many believers sell out the faith to worldly desires and aspirations, the blood of the martyrs reminds us that nothing in this world is important as faith, not even life itself. The witness of consecrated men and women also reminds us of this fact. Church historians generally agree that the consecrated life really began to take off when the age of martyrs of the early church ended. In other words, when the Roman emperors stopped persecuting Christians, the world still needed to see a radical witness to faith. The Holy Spirit provided that witness by inspiring certain generous souls to renounce the power, pleasure, and riches of the world and to live the three evangelical vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. While these vows are certainly not the same as the blood of martyrs, they're a martyrdom nonetheless. As such, through the ages, they provide a powerful witness to the world of the primacy of Christ. They remind us that here we have no lasting city, that the form of this world is passing away, from 1 Corinthians 7:31, and that in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, the children of God will take neither wife nor husband, but will be like angels of God, from Matthew 22:30. Thus, through living out their evangelical vows, consecrated men and women remind their other brothers and sisters to keep their eyes fixed on the peace which is to come and to strive for the definitive happiness found in God. The key words in that last sentence are peace and happiness. For the special note of the martyrs is a deep peace and even joy in the face of impending death because of the promise of the life to come. The key mark of consecrated men and women is also peace and joy. This is not directly because they are poor, chaste, and obedient, but because their three vows unite them more closely to Christ, who also lived a life of poverty, chastity, and obedience. In other words, consecrated men and women are witnesses to the world of peace and joy that come from an intimate communion with Christ through sacrificial love.
Father Gately writes, "I myself get to see this witness every day. There's a small community of older sisters who support the priests and brothers of my community with domestic help. Every day as I pass by the kitchen and see them diligently preparing a meal or cleaning up, yes, I do my best to lend a hand, I'm lifted up by their peace and joy. They seem to be constantly happy, even in the midst of illness and suffering. Why are they so happy? I believe it's because they're deeply aware that as consecrated women, they're wed to Christ, and the joy that comes from so intimately belonging to Him can't help but overflow to others, even to a busy priest who is also consecrated to God, and who sometimes needs to be reminded of the joy of that fact. But their witness is not just for me. God gives the consecrated life to the whole world so that this world may never be without a ray of divine beauty to lighten the path of human existence. In the great church document on the consecrated life, Vita Consecrata, by John Paul II, the key theme is beauty. For example, in one place, the Pope writes that the consecrated life is one of the tangible seals that the Trinity impresses on the world so that the people can sense with longing the attraction of divine beauty. I love that phrase, he writes, the attraction of divine beauty. Beauty does indeed attract. It draws people. Moreover, divine beauty, in a sense, goes even further. It lifts people out of themselves and invites them into communion. And this communion itself is the beauty that attracts. For God himself is a splendid mystery of communion, and he is gloriously beautiful in that communion. In a special way, this divine beauty is seen in the witness of the community life of consecrated men and women.
Consecrated community life. Let's go back to those sisters just mentioned. Individually, their peace and joy is beautiful. But what's even more beautiful is the way they work together, pray together, and really are of one heart and one mind, taken from Acts 4:32. They constantly cooperate, care for each other, laugh together, and bear one another's burdens. This is the most beautiful part of their witness, as it should be. For consecrated men and women who live in community have a vocation to be witnesses to the beauty of communion. Again, this is lived out not only individually through the radiance of holiness that comes from intimate personal communion with Christ, but also through the splendor of authentic communal life, which is described by the Church as an object of contemplation. When Father Gately first read that community life is an object of contemplation, he just about fell out of his chair. He always heard it described in other terms. For example, he recalled a certain Latin phrase sometimes quoted by the seminarians, vita communis est mea maxima penitentia, meaning life in community is my greatest penance. So, in reading that community life is an object of contemplation, Father Gately thought to himself, sure thing, just like the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary are objects of contemplation. With this cynical thought still lingering in his mind, he reluctantly headed down from his room to what most of the seminarians call a mandatory fun. In other words, it was a time for some regularly scheduled recreation with the community. This particular day, Father Gately relates, like most days, I wasn't enthusiastic about attending community recreation. It almost always seemed like a waste of time, something to endure, something to get through, and this day was no different. Or was it? He couldn't put his finger on it. Perhaps it had to do with the idea that was still floating in his mind, that the idea that community life is an object of contemplation. Whatever the case, something was definitely different, and it made him approach this particular time of recreation with different eyes.
And continuing on page 185, it was a summer afternoon, and all the seminarians, about 12 of them, had gathered together in the seminary courtyard for some watermelon. As Father Gately walked into the scene and took it all in, he started thinking to himself, here are these 12 guys who are all so very different ages, different temperaments, and from different cultures and countries. Yet they're all here on this sunny afternoon because Jesus called them to follow him. Father Gately knew well that many of the guys, before entering the community, had high-paying jobs, beautiful girlfriends, loving parents, and very dear brothers and sisters. Yet, here they all were, far away from their previous lives, obediently present for mandatory fun, eating watermelon, talking and laughing, and spending time simply being together, all because of Jesus. It was actually a beautiful moment. And Father Gately believes Jesus was deeply pleased with each one individually and with the group as a whole. He remembered thinking to himself, man, if people in the world could see this, they'd be amazed. And that actually gets to the point of the consecrated life. It's meant to amaze our divided, broken world with a glorious sign of communion in Christ. In fact, Pope John Paul II calls on consecrated men and women to be true experts of communion and to practice the spirituality of communion. In the following passage, he explains what this means.
The Church is essentially a mystery of communion, a people made one with the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The fraternal life of consecrated men and women seek to reflect the depth and richness of this mystery, taking shape in a human community in which the Trinity dwells, in order to extend in history the gifts of communion proper to the three divine persons. Many are the settings and the ways in which fraternal communion is expressed in the life of the Church. The consecrated life can certainly be credited with having effectively helped to keep alive in the Church the obligation of fraternity as a form of witness to the Trinity. By constantly promoting fraternal love, also in the form of communion life, the consecrated life has shown that sharing in the Trinitarian communion can change human relationships and can create a new type of solidarity. In this way, it speaks to people both of the beauty of fraternal communion and of the way which actually lead to it. Consecrated persons live for God and from God, and precisely for this reason, they are able to bear witness to the reconciling power of grace, which overcomes the divisive tendencies present in the human heart and in society. Father Gately will now start to unpack this incredibly rich quote by making a confession. He lives consecrated communal life now for so long that he frequently forgets how much the rest of the world hungers for the witness of it. He means that while he's grumbling to himself about the maxima penitentia, a lay guest who happens to be visiting his community at the time will suddenly surprise him by exclaiming, "How good it is to be here." And then he'll go on to express deep gratitude for having experienced the communal life. One time, Father Gately remembered a particular guest saying to him with a touch of sadness, "It's not like this in the world." Hearing this made him realize that he had taken for granted the community life reflects the depths and richness of the mystery of the Trinity, and that it truly can be a place where the Trinity dwells. Not only that, it reminds him that being in such a place where the Trinity dwells can change human relationships and create a new type of solidarity. In other words, when people live life for God and from God, it's a thing of grace and healing, and it overcomes divisive tendencies present in the heart, in the human heart and society. Getting back to that summer afternoon of mandatory fun with his fellow seminarians, he now sees how right the Pope was to write that communities of consecrated life where persons of different ages, languages, and cultures meet as brothers and sisters are signs that dialogue is always possible and that communion can bring differences into harmony. Also, I think back to the joyful surprise of lay guests who have visited his community. He sees now how right the Pope was to say that community life itself is something missionary, and therefore it's a key way that consecrated men and women fulfill their prophetic mission of communion. Let's conclude this section by reflecting on John Paul II's profound words as he describes the missionary force of fraternal life in communion. And his words are, "The life of communion, in fact, becomes a sign for all the world and a compelling force that leads people to faith in Christ. In this way, communion leads to mission, and itself becomes mission. Indeed, communion begets communion. In essence, it is a communion that is meant missionary."
And we'll wrap up this section on the top of page 188, which is titled Evangelization for Everyone, Building the Culture of Life. At this point in the chapter, we've looked generally at evangelization in the Church, and then more specifically at evangelization according to the different states of life in the Church, which are the hierarchy, laity, and consecrated life. Now we're going to go back to a more general perspective, namely a way that each and every member of the church, bishops, priests, deacons, laity, and consecrated men and women alike, is called to evangelize. It has to do with building what Pope John Paul II calls a culture of life, because this way of spreading the gospel is for every member of the church and every person of goodwill. We're going to give it some extra time and attention, and we'll pick that up tomorrow.